a kindergarten girl ask her second grade sister, "Can I play with your doll?" No. This just turned 16-year-old asks his dad, and he says, "All my friends got to drive a group of us around on the day that they turned 16. Can I have the car and do the same?" No. The teenager finally musters up the courage to ask that special someone, "Would you like to go out with me on Friday night?" No. The wife and her husband, they have been battling furiously lately. She finally confronts him and she says, "We need to see a marriage counselor. We have to put this marriage back together. Will you come with me?" No. A man is at the doctor's office and he says to the doctor, "Is there anything that I can do to help my wife?" No. No. We've all been there. We've heard that. We know the sorrow. We know the anger. The bitterness from being turned down. From being refused. But what if the no is from God? What do we do? How do we handle it when God says no? Today, as we finish up our Advent series, the questions of Christmas, the question I'd like for us to look at is, what if God says no? As we look at this, Frankie read for us the story of King David. And hopefully, as we look at David's encounter with God, it'll give us some guidance. And first, like David, we need to develop a premise. At this point in time, David, he's riding on this high. He's experiencing the good life. It was a period of tremendous peace and calm in David's home, in Israel, and in the nation's spiritual life. And it occurred to him that while he was living in a great palace, and all the people had all that they needed, God had no permanent dwelling place. So why not use his time and his energy, use his resources and his skills to build a glorious temple for his great God? Certainly that premise, that idea is reasonable. It's logical. Why, it's even scriptural. David was thinking of the honor and the glory of God. He loved God and he wanted to do his best for him. In fact, if you go to 2 Chronicles, there's an account of this exact same story. And it quotes God as saying that it was well, that it was within David's heart to do so. There's a principle for us to remember here. God loves those who love to do his will. And that's why Paul begins his practical advice in the 12th chapter of Romans, by urging Christians to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, God wants us to be discerning concerning his will. I made it through. We are to dream God's dreams, to do great things for a great God, to be willing to serve wherever and whenever. Now, certainly, you have had premises or thoughts in your life as well. You may even have some right now, you know, as we close out 2017 and we're getting ready to begin 2018. Well, ask yourself this morning, what is the premise in my life? Maybe you want your child to accept Jesus Christ. You want your cancer or whatever other ailment you have to be healed. You want your business to succeed. Maybe you desire for our church to grow. You want to find a mate, or you would really like the job that you've just recently interviewed for. You desperately want your marriage repaired and saved. What is it that is the issue for you right now? When it comes to discerning God's will, now keep that premise, keep that idea in the forefront of your mind as we continue to look at David's experience. Now, being wise, David next began to deliberate the plan. He's coming up with an idea and a plan. He shared his thoughts with the prophet Nathan, which in essence was sharing them with God. It's a time of clarifying. It's a time of asking, of seeking affirmation. It needs to be a part of every planning process. You know, questions like, is it needed? Is it necessary? Does it honor God? Is the time right? Is God approving of this plan? The principle here is that the plan is only right when the plan is right to God. No boat with God on board will ever sink. So get God on board. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says baby on board. See, every plan, it needs to have God on board. And so Proverbs chapter 16, at verse 3, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And then verse 9, it goes on, it says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So David, he consulted with a trusted friend, a colleague, and he sought God's affirmation and God's involvement. Isn't that what prayer really is? Requesting God through the Holy Spirit to interfere with life and to bring about a desired result? It's like little Mary, who after having been naughty and she was sent to her room to think things over, you know, a little time out, if you will. She comes out after a little while and she's all smiles and she says, I thought and prayed. And her mom responds, fine, that will help you to be good. Mary responded, oh, I didn't ask him to help me to be good. I told him to help you to put up with me. See that right there? That's asking God to interfere. Oops, sorry, Tim. I knocked the windsock off. Yeah, I'm going to put it on, otherwise I'll blow around on it. That's asking God to interfere. It's what Scripture invites us and even commands us to do. Jesus tells us to ask, seek, knock, and to keep on doing so. He tells us to persist until we get an answer. To ask whatever you will. And then promises that will be given to us. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Deliberating the plan is a God-given idea. So Nathan, he tells David to go ahead and to get busy with building the temple. But now back to you for a moment. The premise, that idea, the thing that I asked you to keep at the forefront of your mind, consider, have I asked God if that is right, whatever that is? With whom have you consulted? What have the Scriptures revealed to you about that? Have you prayed with conviction and earnestness? You see, all of that is part of this deliberation process. Is God on board with your idea or your desires? Back to David. After a good night's sleep, Nathan returns with a message from God. It was now time for David to discern the permission. According to Nathan, God said no. Furthermore, God indicated that while he's saying no to David, he would, however, say yes to David's son. See, it is the son that would build the temple. David was not the right person And this was not the right time. David's bubble was burst. You see the principle here? God can and does say no. Sometimes our plans are God's, and sometimes they are not. Sometimes the plan is good and right, but not for us. And sometimes the plans are right, but not at this time. Remember Paul's struggle? He said that he had a thorn in the flesh, some problem that caused him difficulty and discomfort. And he asked God 3 times to take it away from him. And God said no. You see, God can and does say that. He does not always grant permission. Okay, back to you for a moment here. Do you realize that God may also say no to you? Ask yourself, am I ready for God to say no? See, we're always ready to give God thanks when he responds favorably and when he gives to us. But what about when he takes away? What if my child does not accept the Lord? What if my cancer or other sickness, whatever it is not healed? Or my business doesn't succeed? What if our church doesn't grow? I don't find a mate? Or what if this job doesn't develop? What if my marriage doesn't turn around? Are you ready for that dream to die? For the great thing that you have planned or you desire to be taken away? To seek God's will is to face the possibility of hearing God's no. Well, let's return to David. How did he handle the disappointment? He sat down and he prayed. His prayer was a humble recognition of God's greatness, his goodness and his faithfulness in what he had done and what he would still do for and through David. Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? What more can David say to you? How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. See, David, he responded in gratitude, in submission. He could not fully understand how God was going to work everything out, but he trusted God to carry out all that he had promised. And he ended by claiming the promises for his family. Listen to these words. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. The principle that we learn is that a no to our plans may be but a prelude to God's greater plan. When God withholds or when he denies our plans, he often has another, even better, greater plan for us. David learned not so much what he could do for God as much as what God had planned to do for him. It's not an issue of being wrong, but of a willingness to live in the mystery of God's will. We may not be able to explain God's will any more clearly, nor any of his mysteries either. But we are drawn to trust the light, even in the darkness. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that right there is a willingness to be aligned to the will of God. Ask yourself, can I live in the mystery of his will? Can I live a life of gratitude? Can you? If God says no, put yourself in the current of his will and his purposes. Are you willing to discover God's possibilities? Remember Paul's thorn? Listen to what Paul learned and what he got gathered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If God said to you, I have given you my grace, would that be enough for you? With your child, your cancer, whatever other illness it is, your job, with your church, your potential life's mate, your future, your marriage? Would God's grace alone be enough? Listen to Max Lucado, what he penned in his book called The Grip of Grace. He said, you see, from heaven's perspective, grace is enough. If God did nothing more than save us from hell, could anyone complain? If God saved our souls and then left us to spend our lives leprosy-struck on a deserted island, would he be unjust? Having been given eternal life, dare we grumble at an aching body? Having been given heavenly riches, dare we bemoan earthly poverty? Let me be quick to add that God has not left you with just salvation. He goes on and he writes, he says, our oldest daughter fell into a swimming pool when she was 2 years old. A friend saw her and pulled her to safety. Morning in my prayer time, I made a special effort to record my gratitude in my journal. I told God how wonderful he was for saving her, and as clearly if God himself was speaking, this question came to mind. Would I be less wonderful had I let her drown? Would I be less a good God for calling her home? Would I still be receiving your praise this morning had I not saved her? Is God still a good God even when he says no? See, God has every right to say no, and we have every reason to give thanks. That's the way that we discover the possibilities of God. God, he does have plans for us. That's why we're still here. He's had plans for our good and not for ill. So sometimes he says no. No, he even said no to his very own son, who wanted the cup of crucifixion and death to pass from him. But God's greater plan prevailed. And through Jesus, we have received the grace of God. By his death, we have God's eternal blessing. Through his resurrection, God has turned the evil acts of men into his gracious will in order to love and to save us. Through Jesus Christ, we have the assurance and we know that God in all things works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Doesn't always mean good things are going to happen, but God has a good plan in store for us. Now, I know some of your premises this morning, some of the things that you're going through, some of the thoughts you have and the things you would like to see. I don't know all of them, but each one of us have brought into this worship service, some things that we are bringing to God. We want his action in our lives. Our hearts are heavy. Our hands are full. We really don't want God to say no. But he might. We can cling to and keep our hopes, our plans, or we can submit them to God. And then we are freed from having to carry them around. Martha Snell Nicholson, she penned these words. Wait, after this drink, she will have penned these words. Martha Snell Nicholson penned these words. One by one, he took them from me, the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. And I walked Earth's highway, grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches, till I could contain no more. And at last I comprehended, with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. This morning, are you ready for God to say no? Is grace enough for you? Can you empty your hands to him? Is God's grace enough? Is it enough for you?